Today, on The Journey.
We can mistake what's real for the bright lights of money, possessions, career advancement. Chasing bright lights will always put us in danger.
Sometimes darkness is hidden under the false glow of glittering idols. They catch our eyes, and when we don't look away, they lure us into the latent shadows. On today's program, Ron Moore shines the light of truth on disobedience and its consequences, so that we may instead be drawn to the bright joy of God's approval. Before that, I want you to know about Ron's uplifting devotional, Be Strong and Courageous. It reaffirms that God is in control and has great things for you to do. Be Strong and Courageous is available at ronmoore.org, and I'll have more about it later in the broadcast. Now, here's Ron with the message, Saw, Wanted, Took, on The Journey.
Newell Shearwater Birds. That's their name. I didn't make it up. Newell Shearwater. They're seabirds from the Hawaiian Islands, particularly from a northwest island of Kauai. These birds numbered around 80,000 in the mid-90s, but have had a 75% decline over the last years. You know why the decline? Bright lights. As this little island of Kauai has grown, they have sports fields now with lights for Friday night games, and they have parking lot lights, and they have hotel lights. Their flight patterns are gauged by the stars and the moon. And so when they take off, they see all these bright lights, and they get confused. And so they fly to a football field, and that's not the sun or the moon, and then they fly to parking lot lights, and these birds literally become so confused, they repeat their pattern, and they become so exhausted that they fall to the ground, and they get eaten by cats or hit by cars. Newell Shearwater seabirds are not the only living thing that get baffled by bright lights. We can experience that same confusion and become spiritually exhausted and take a fall. We can mistake what's real for the bright lights of money, possessions, career advancement, another man, another woman, pornography. We can mistake all these seemingly bright lights and just fly to all these things and wear ourselves out, never flying to the real thing. Chasing bright lights will always put us in danger. All that glitters is not gold. And too many people discover that truth too late. Turn to Joshua chapter 7 in your Bibles. When we come to chapter 7, all of Israel is rejoicing over the power and the strength of the Lord Almighty. They've just conquered Jericho, one of the oldest cities in the world, and they saw a great miracle take place. They couldn't conquer the city because Jericho had two sets of walls around it. The outer ring was 6 feet thick, that wall, and then 12 feet thick was the inner wall. There was no way they could put the city under siege. They only had spears and slings and swords. They didn't have any siege engines to put Jericho under siege. It sat up on a big hill. They couldn't even get to it. And so God says, here's what I want you to do, a little different strategy. I want you to march around the city one time a day for 6 days. The seventh day, march around it 7 times. At the end of the seventh time on that seventh day, I want you to give a big shout. I want you to raise the trumpets, and I'm going to take care of everything. That's what they did, and the walls collapsed, and they marched straight in. It says every man just marched straight into the city. But unfortunately, one person got confused with the bright lights. When God gave Joshua the marching orders regarding Jericho, he was very clear about what they were to do with the stuff in the city. Look at verse 17 of chapter 6. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. That word devoted is the Hebrew word harem. It means to put under a ban or destroy. This is all God's. It's whatever he wants to do with it. Some of the things they were to destroy, some of the things they were to give to God. Verse 19, all the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and go into the treasury. Check out this warning, verse 18, but keep away from the devoted things so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and you'll bring trouble on it. So the warning is clear. Now, when we come to chapter 7, we read something that Joshua does not know yet. As readers, we get a preview of what happened. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. But all the Israelites acted unfaithfully. That word means they acted secretly, they acted treacherously, they acted undercover, they treated God with disdain, they acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. And particularly one man named Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, he took some of the devoted things. And so the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now we know that, but Joshua does not know that yet. They're coming off a great victory. Walls of Jericho came down. Joshua now needs to go take the next city. That happens to be a city named Ai. It's a smaller city, about 12,000 people in the city. And so he sends two spies out to let them check over the city. They come back and they say, piece of cake. This is going to be so easy. In fact, we don't even need to take the whole army on this deal. 2,000, maybe 3,000 soldiers, that's all we need. And so Joshua said, that's fine. Let's take 3,000 just in case. And the battle was a piece of cake for Ai. They chased the Israelites from the city. They killed 36 of the soldiers. Joshua chapter 7, verse 5 says, at this the hearts of the people melted and became like water. And so check out Joshua's response in verse 6. Then Joshua tore his clothes, and he fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. This, in the Middle East, particularly in biblical times, is a demonstration that great mourning is going on. Verse 7, Joshua said, "Ah, sovereign Lord, why did you bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us?" He had heard that before with that grumbling generation, hadn't he? "If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Oh Lord, what can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this and they will surround us and they will wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name?" Well, Joshua had heard all those complaints before. In that grumbling generation. Now he says the same thing. He's not mourning because they lost 36 men. That's significant, but every leader knows if you send people into battle, some people are going to die. The issue is, this is the very first time they have the opportunity to engage in a traditional battle. God's the one who heaped up the Jordan. God's the one who made the walls of Jericho fall. God's always going to give them the victory, but they have the opportunity to fight with their swords and the spears. And they get defeated. And Joshua says, this isn't going to work. So you brought us here, we faced a traditional battle, and we get routed. Well, God doesn't have much patience with the woe is me emotion. His response is curt and to the point. Look at verse 10. The Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up. What are you doing on your face?" Here's the issue, verse 11, Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things and they have stolen, they have lied, they have put them with their own possessions. That's why Israel cannot stand up against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I'll not be with them anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. You think God is serious about sin? If you don't, just reread that. Now, Joshua knows what we learned in chapter 7, verse 1. Someone got confused by the bright lights, and there was significant defeat. There's a principle here. God blesses obedience. There are always consequences to disobedience. every time, without exception. When there is obedience in your life, God will bless that. It may not be every blessing you want. It may not happen the next day. It may not even happen the next week or the next year, but in time, God always blesses obedience. And the opposite is true. God will always bring consequences to disobedience. It may not be the next day. You may think you're getting by with it. God blesses us when we fly to the real thing, but when we fly to the artificial lights, we get confused, and sooner or later, we become exhausted spiritually and we'll fall to the ground. Look at verse 13. God says, go consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourself in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. That which is devoted is among you, O Israel. You cannot stand against your enemy until you remove it. Don't even think about another battle until you get this spiritual issue taken care of. Go consecrate yourselves. Remember, wash your clothes, wash your bodies, abstain from sexual intimacy. Focus on God. God has some things to teach you. So God tells Joshua, here's what I want you to do. I want you to bring all of Israel out. And then there was a process. We're not told what the process was, probably of casting lots. And from all of Israel, the tribe of Judah is chosen. And so the tribe of Judah steps out from among the 12 tribes. And then from the tribe of Judah, as they're standing there, their clan of Judah is taken. And they step out, the clan of the Zerahites. And from the clan of the Zerahites, a family is taken, the family of Nimri. Just think of this process. It would have taken a long time. There's drama in this process. God broadens out the process so the people can realize the solemnity of what's going to happen here. God's going to point out the sinner. And he starts with the whole body, and he narrows it down. The family of Zimri is there. And finally, Joshua has the family of Zimri come forward, and one man is taken. His name is Achan. Look at verse 19. Then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him praise. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me. He says in verse 20, it is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I've done. When I saw the plunder, a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. If you are a person who marks your Bible, you'll want to mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 21. This is the pattern of sin. We see this pattern in the garden with Eve. We see this same pattern in 2 Samuel chapter 11 with David. The same pattern shows up in our lives. Four parts to it. Achan saw, he wanted, he took, and he covered up. Sin, or the process of temptation, always enters through our eyes. Achan had marched around the city. He was one of the soldiers. He went in, and he was doing the things that soldiers do as they conquer a city, but he sees something. He sees this beautiful, ornate, woven robe, probably with figures of men or animals around it, trimmed in jewels, and it catches his attention. It's a beautiful robe. He'd never seen anything like that. And then he sees this silver, and he sees this gold, and it catches his eye. It's bright lights, and he starts thinking about and seeing these bright lights. Bright lights catch our attention. That's the process of sin, but it's not sin. We see the bright lights. We can't help. As he was going through, he couldn't help but see the robe. He couldn't help but see the gold. He couldn't help but see the silver. And then he slowed down. He didn't go with the other guys. And moved to his heart, and he wanted those things. He began to say, man, those would be nice to have, wouldn't they? Those are attractive things. I think I'd like to have those. Now, that's the process of sin, and there he could have said, man, what am I thinking? I got to go finish this battle. What am I doing here? God, I'm sorry I even had that desire in my heart. And then he could have moved on, but then he went to the third. He took. And then any time you get involved in sin, what do you have to do? You got to cover up, don't you? So somehow he concealed it and he took it back to his tent and he dug a hole in the ground and he put it all in the ground. He didn't deny he had done that, but he shows no remorse. Think of it. He remained silent the whole time as Israel and then Judah and then Zerah and then Zimri marched forward. He knew it was him. He was sorry he got caught. He just wasn't sorry for his sin, or so it seems. Look at verse 24. Then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold wedge. Check this out, his sons and daughters. His wife's not mentioned here, interestingly, but his sons and daughters, they go with him as well. Probably they knew that stuff was in the tent and they covered it up too. Fathers, mothers, when we sin, we put families at risk. Took his sons and daughters, cattle, donkeys, sheep, tent, all he had to the Valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you." And then all of Israel stoned him, just as God had told them to. And after they stoned the rest, his children, sons and daughters, they burned them. Over Achan, they heaped a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. And then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore, that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since. Do you think God takes sin seriously? Sin always has consequences. Always. Even forgiven sin has consequences. And if you think you can dabble in sin, would you fool on yourselves? Fooling myself if I think I can dabble in sin. Sin will always catch up. 1 Timothy chapter 5 says this, "The sins of some men are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them." But the point is, your sin always shows up. I want to take the rest of our time, and I want us to talk about confession and repentance. Confession and repentance is not an event. It's a process in our life, a daily process, an ongoing process. And repentance, that word means that we need to change. We're walking a certain way, we're doing a certain thing, and repentance means I turn from that and move the other way. Confession is I realize that it's wrong and I change. Now, for anyone here who says, you know what? This is just who I am, man. Just my personality. Just the way God made me. Just my DNA. And I can't change. And I don't want to change. Just accept me as I am. You're going to have a hard time with confession and repentance. You're going to have a hard time growing as a believer. And when someone points something out, if your defenses go up and you got every explanation in the world for it, then you're not going to be able to grow. Because repentance means there's change. So what I want to do is go through three essentials of confession and repentance. Here's the first essential. Confession and repentance begins by asking God to examine our hearts for specific sin. Why do we need to ask God? Because Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? We can't even see our own sin most of the time. We're blinded by it. And so we need to ask God to point out sin in our life. Psalm 139 says this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart," or better, "make known my heart. Test me and know," or "make known my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me. Show that to me and lead me in the way everlasting." I want to see the ugliness before me because I want to deal with it. I don't want to live there. You've forgiven me of sin. I'm a child of yours. But I want you to keep my heart clean because I know that sin will keep me back from being the person you want me to be. Here's the second step in confession and repentance, and that is sorrow. Now, sorrow is not primarily an emotion. It may be an emotion, but sorrow is an abhorrence that I have committed this sin and a deep regret that I have committed this sin because it has offended the living God. No one else may know about it. So this isn't, "I'm sorry I got caught." I'm sorry that I have offended the living God who loved me so much that he gave his son to die for me. How can I repay him for that love? Well, it's certainly not by sinning against him. And so sorrow says, I hate that in my heart. I want to do something about that. It's a sorrow of the will. Paul, as he writes to the church in Corinth, his second letter, he has written some tough things to them. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 11, if I caused you sorrow in my letter, I don't regret it. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow did what? Led to repentance. See, it was in the will. One more thing here. Part of godly sorrow is owning up to your personal sin. You see, we make sin very complicated. So there's this sin in my life, and yeah, I probably shouldn't be there, but you know, it's really my parents' fault, or it's my wife's fault, or my husband's fault. It's always somebody's fault, isn't it? But sorrow says, yeah, it's somebody's fault. It's my fault. I'm a sinner, and I'm going to sin, and it's no one's fault but mine. So own up to your sin. Don't blame others. Third essential. In true confession and repentance, we have to have a determination to avoid sin. And here we're asking God for a yearning to obey him. This is important. Sometimes we sin and we really enjoy it. That's what Hebrews 11 says. Sin is pleasurable what? For a time. Until you get caught. So here's your prayer, that the Holy Spirit would bring conviction on that so that you don't desire that, so you don't enjoy it, so you see how ugly it is. If you're not desiring obedience right now, then your part of confession is, God, I'm flying to bright lights. I can't last long up here. So give me the desire to fly to the right lights. This is what David prays in Psalm 51. Create in me a what? Pure heart. God, I can't do this on my own. I'm not even sorry that I'm doing this right now. So create in me a pure heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. In a day of doubts and fears, of challenges and opportunities, you need the assistance of God's power and guidance. The children of Israel faced just such days as they entered the Promised Land. How they won the day with God's direction and strength is told in the book of Joshua. Now, in his encouraging devotional, Be Strong and Courageous, Ron Moore surveys that heroic story. In its pages, Ron shares thought-provoking insights that will equip you to spiritually imitate Israel's ultimate victories. Get your free copy of Be Strong and Courageous with a visit to ronmoore.org. Again, that web address, ronmoore.org, or call toll-free 866-777-1202. That's 866-777-1202. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
Same old thing, even good things, over and over and over again, become mundane and they lose their significance. Tony Evans calls this the same old disease. You wake up in the same old bed at the same old time in the same old house and wash the same old face and brush the same old teeth and then put on the same old clothes and head to the breakfast table where you eat the same old breakfast with the same old wife and same old kids. Get in the same old car and head down the same old road to the same old job where you spend time with the same old people doing the same old things. Get back in the same old car, go back to the same old house, eat dinner with the same old wife and same old kids. And that evening, you do the same old things that you always do until you crawl into the same old bed, sleep on the same old side, and then get up the next morning to do the same old things over again. Same old disease. Anyone there? Man, it's a killer, isn't it? It's a killer in relationships. If your marriage is doing the same old thing.
It's a killer with your job if you are bored with what you do. And mostly, it's just a killer in your relationship with Jesus Christ.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And remember that a free copy of Ron Moore's inspiring devotional, Be Strong and Courageous, is waiting for you in print or as a digital download at ronmoore.org. Or call toll-free 866-777-1202. That's 866-777-1202. Have you missed one of Ron's messages or series? Well, you'll find them when you click the broadcast button at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, won't you tell your friends and family about our program? Also, please keep in mind, the journey relies on your generous gifts to pay for the airtime that makes this broadcast possible. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.